What I want to do is kind of get you up to date again on the on our building project. I'm not going to do a lot of this over the next couple months, but why don't we set it up there? I know we'll, and know many of you won't be able to see it from where you're at. But this will be out on display out there with even some of the things that are on the floor that you cannot see, I know. But what you got is just big sheets of tile like this. And what we've got is we're starting to look into the designs and the decorating of the west building over there. And what one of the days that I was over at the building about two, three months ago, feeling absolutely overwhelmed by all the things that needed to be done, I felt like the Lord just spoke to my spirit and said, you work from the sanctuary out. And so as we have resources, that's the way it's going to be focused. Right now, they're creating design for the suppression system, and that would run through the entire building. And so once the sprinkler system is put in, then we'll be able to start working in these areas. If you see that big area in the center, which is the blue and the orange and the yellow, that's kind of the center of the building right there. And what that involves is, along with the green, these are kind of the areas that are going to be the greatest focus initially. The big blue area in the center is the sanctuary, and you'll be able to see this up close out in the hallway. The yellow areas are all the bathroom facilities. The orange in that center part is an adult classroom, kind of a cafe-style room. And then the other one is this green area, which is nursery all the way to 3 to 5 year olds. And so those are the places we want to really focus on initially. Of course, in the center is where a large part of the cost is going to be found. And so one of the things that I'm now in the middle right now of this service doing the thing that I'd probably do the least of, and I'm just not comfortable with it. And I keep it right out in front of you. Basically, what I'm doing is I'm trying to start raising some funds for this. For those of you who are part of this congregation, you know I don't talk about offerings a lot. I don't talk about giving a lot, which is to my detriment. I know that. But what I've become pastorally is almost a pendulum swing. What's happened is so much in the church has become corrupt. I mean, like one of the buzzwords of society is, you know, they don't want to go to church because all those preachers do is ask for money. And now if somebody's a visitor here today, that guess what? They just got that confirmed. The problem is you haven't been here the other 20 years that we've been here. And this is actually the first time that I brought finances up in terms of raising any money for this facility. We bought this school. We paid cash for it. We bought equipment to use over there. We paid cash for it. We're putting in a fire suppression system. We paid cash for it. Everything that we've done up to this point, we paid cash for it. We also have money in reserve to help with some of the projects. And not one time have we taken an offering. So I'm asking the Lord, I'm saying, what now? Because all along, from the very beginning, I told the board, I said, you guys know me, I am not a fundraiser, I'm not going to raise funds. You know I don't do that well when it has to do with this church. As it has to do with other things outside of ourselves, I don't have a problem pushing for that. But when it comes to something that directly connects to us, I struggle with that. For whatever reason, that's where the Lord has me right now. So truly, I'm standing before you in absolute weakness because I don't do this part well. But what I'm going to do is just be real and honest as to what's going on inside of my spirit. Because here's the dilemma. Here's the threshold that we're on right now. I feel like the Lord has told me where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. You're familiar with that scripture? Okay, the Lord has started to work on me over the years in terms of what that really means to me. And I just want to transfer that to you this morning. What that particular scripture is talking about is where you put your treasures, your heart will automatically follow. Where your treasures are, your heart there will be there also. So what I'm saying to you is you look at where you invest your time, your money, your resources, and look at where your heart is consumed. Okay? To some, you might say, it's my family. It's my family. It's my family. I put so much into my family. And your heart is there. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. To others, particularly in our society, it's materialism. We buy, we sell. Guess where our heart is? We're consumed with the things that are around us. And I believe what the Lord has spoken to my heart is now we're at a threshold as a church body, because there's a large portion of you that are staying here at the East Campus. And then there's a portion that are going to the West Campus. If we do not offer unto the Lord that which costs us something, and we begin to invest our treasures in this West location, then our hearts will not follow. If we do not make the investment, then our hearts will not follow. That's where we're at right now. Every single one of us, what we're doing is a Lapeer Assembly of God thing. It's not a West and an East issue. As we gathered as a church, we prayed about this. We felt that the Lord was giving us a new opportunity to create another location so that people will come to know Christ. I always do this, the building thing, secondary. I know that it's not the church. The building is not the church. And I refuse to become so consumed with that it distracts me from building the real body, the real church. And so if we have to delay because things are not done, okay. But as long as we're just preaching the truth and getting people into the kingdom, that's going to be the priority of us. And you guys know that. So here's the deal. Couple things. We got some clipboards that I'm going to hand around and we also have some pledge cards that you're going to see. On the pledge cards, if I could get some ushers to kind of just bring those and hold on to the clipboards, and you can kind of pass these pledge cards around. Here's what it says on the pledge card. After prayerful consideration, we or I feel called to support phase one construction, sanctuary, bathrooms, nurseries. Sanctuary, bathrooms, nurseries. So it'd be the blue, the yellow, and the green area. This orange part is kind of part of the sanctuary. You can't really do one without the other because it's all part of one room. So total phase one pledge, you put that amount. My contribution will be either one full payment, 3-month payments, 12 weeks. So really we're looking over the next 90 days. To really start seeing an income come in. See, we have no income for that building over there. You get what I'm saying? All tithes and offerings come to Lapeer Assembly of God. So directly, we have nothing to budget, nothing to project, because there's no church over there, there's no tithes and offerings coming in. And so it really makes it tough to do something when you have no income. You know what I'm saying? So this is going to help us in that process. And the clipboards, if you bring those up, I want two clipboards starting here and then go about halfway back and have two clipboards starting here. Bring me one of them and I'll explain what's on the clipboard. This has more to do with your person and your time investment. Okay? The card has more to do with your financial investment. So it's got name and it's got skill. I'm looking for skilled laborers. The ones that can hammer out gold, all right? The carvers. And I realize that your perception of your skill and somebody else's perception could be way off. I've had some people that say, I'm a painter. And after they're done, I say, you're really not a painter. Somebody really needs to tell you that right now. Because there's more on you than there is on the wall. So, skill level, beginner, intermediate, advanced. And don't you dare be a liar, all right? Because I will find you out. It gives limitations. And what I mean by limitations is, I had back surgery, so I can't be lifting heavy things, you know. Days available, times available. Some of you work second shift, others work first shift. Commitment, weekly, monthly, other. And the last one is I will help where needed. You can just check that box. Seriously, here's what I need from you. I need for you to prayerfully consider what you write on this list. Because this is what's agonizing. What's agonizing is when somebody volunteers to do something and you cannot get them to do anything because they're always busy doing something else. So over the next 3 months, we're really going to start slamming on this thing. Now, there's some phases of this that we're going to contract out. Probably the bathrooms will be contracted out because we're going to be tearing up concrete, moving plumbing. It's a big deal. The other thing is we've got to probably build some kind of a building off the end here to house these suppression tank systems. We got to have like 12,000 gallons of tanks that have to be inside, heated, and connected to the fire suppression. So those two projects we're going to probably contract out. A lot of the rest of it, we're going to try and do a lot of this stuff ourselves, but it's going to be done, obviously, according to the codes and stuff. So we'll be working with contractors or people who truly know what they're doing, okay? So sometimes we're just looking for a lot of laborers. We actually, over the last 3 weeks, have been very diligent about deconstruction. There's been a lot of things. We just filled a 20-yard dumpster. And we did that a lot of that by tearing out all the tile work that was already in the old bathrooms. All of these bathrooms are completely gutted. They're basically just cement tombs right now, is what they look like. And so now we're close. We're at the place where the guys are getting ready to come in with the fire suppression. We're getting final drawings done up. We got to get final approval from the code authority. And over hopefully the next 2 or 3 weeks, we'll be able to really start going after it. Now, this part of it, we got a really good deal on this tile. And so we had to move quickly on that. And so this coming Tuesday, we have 9 pallets of this tile that's coming in for these bathrooms. There's a lot of square footage there. So we need some helpers at 4:30 or a little earlier. I need some helpers to show up over there. And I need a list. So I don't put that on the card. Brandon and Pastor Vic. Okay? Brandon's back there in the plaid shirt in the sound booth. Pastor Vic is right there. I want you to tell these two, I am able to be there by 4:30. If we get enough people there, boom, 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 it'll happen. We just need to get off these pallets and into the building. Okay, that's all we're trying to do at this point. And then from there, we'll have to sort it and get it to its right locations. You'll see these tiles. This is the kind of stuff they're looking at. This is not a final carpet, but this is an example of what they're doing. And then they're trying to work with colors that will go with all the carpets. We did find out that we are going to have to just carpet just about most of it anyways because of the current tile that's already in there. Okay? So that's what I need from you. I need for us to stop for a minute and say, okay, now's where the rubber meets the road. How much am I going to invest in this project? Up to this point, there's been very little demand that's been on us. So I'm asking the Lord personally, what is it? What is it that you want from me, Lord? And I want you to give not what you can give. I want you to give what you can't give. Did you understand what I just said? Give what you can't give. I had a pastor one time that was raising money for missions. And one of the things he said in a service, I knew that the Lord was speaking something very specific to my heart, but I didn't think I could give that level of what I felt in my heart. And so I wrote down an amount, and I was all good with that. And then what this minister did is he stood up and he said this. He said, if the palms of your hands are not starting to sweat, you probably are not living in faith. I looked at the amount. I said, I know, Lord. I know what you're calling me to. So I put the other amount down there, and I kid you not, my hands started to sweat. It was just like that. The palms of my hands, I was like, oh my gosh, this is not doable. And let me tell you, that's where I started to meet faith. That's where I started to invite God into the supernatural part of believing and serving and giving for God. Let me tell you, let me close it up by just saying this to you. There are going to be people who are going to come to know Jesus Christ in that facility over there. There are people who are going to grow in the Lord. There are people who are going to know about the principles of God. There are going to be people who are going to be servants of the Lord Most High and change their homes, marriages that are going to be saved. And all I'm saying to you is, do you want to be part of that investment? We need to give and give hard. We had, and I think next week, we actually have a DVD, but I talked to her mom, but I think I'm going to have Brandy Moore give her testimony next week, if she'd be willing to do that. When she was part of the youth group, God spoke to her heart about one thing very specific, and I want her to share the power of God that happened after that act of faith that she did. And I want you to be part of that, okay? So help this pathetic pastor out for a minute, okay? I don't do this fundraising thing very good, but all I can do is just present the information to you. And the Lord's going to take care of it either way. The question is going to remain how many of our hearts are going to find its treasure in the kingdom. There is an amazing amount of financial resources right now in this sanctuary. The question is, are we going to release it? That's what we're going to deal with. Are we going to release it? As the Lord had changed my direction last week, I found that He solidified that unction within my spirit even this week as I reviewed some of the things that I went over last week, and I want to go back there to that place because there's a couple things that I think were a little unfinished in some of the points that I made. Genesis chapter 7 is where we began, and that's where we were reading about the flood of Noah. In a time when God's heart grew so, my word, but heavy and discouraged, he said that it became so grievous to him that he was grieved that he had created man. So I'm trying to absorb that, and I find myself doing a push-pull thing in my life, because there's some things I can't absorb and I can't understand, so I just kind of set them to the side, making no attempt to understand what it must have been like. Can you imagine potentially 50 million people on planet Earth, plus, it's an estimate, 100 million people, how many people were on planet Earth, and God could find nobody but Noah's family who would stand in righteousness? How is that possible? How can we imagine such a thing? And so God made a decree to Noah, and he gave him a commandment, and he told him to do something that was very odd, and that was to build a boat on dry land. Now, we've all told the little kids' stories of Noah to the kids, and we use some of you were raised on flannel graphs and some of that stuff, but how do we really absorb that as a people? You know, I was thinking about it in real terms. I'm thinking, you know, I several months back I picked up a rock. I'm looking at that rock and I'm wondering, I wonder if this rock actually saw. Had to have. Parts of that rock had to have seen this amazing destruction of planet Earth by water and flood. I mean, this place that we're standing right now, this property that we're sitting on, how this was the bottom of the sea. According to the Bible, do you believe it? Do you believe that this is true? Some would say that's just a fictitious story. It's just a allegory. It's just an image that they're... I'm telling you. This is the reality of God's judgment of what happened during that time. So without taking the time again to read what I read last week, I want to introduce actually a new part of it. And that is in Peter, 2 Peter. Turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 3. Because what we did last week, for those of you who are not here, we've been pulling out different thoughts or ideas that come from the whole story of Noah and the ark. But I want to introduce you to you another comparison that is made in the New Testament that I made reference to last week, but I want to show you exactly where it comes from. So I'm looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as a reminder to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. And believe it or not, folks, this whole sermon, that's exactly what I want to accomplish in my life and in yours, is to stimulate your mind to wholesome thinking. In other words, get your mind on the things of Christ. Get your mind off from the things of this earth that will discourage you, and get your heart on the things of the Lord that are intended to encourage you. Verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commands given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. One last pause, and I'll keep reading. What Peter is saying is, for thousands of years you have heard the truth. It's come from prophets, it's come from the Lord himself, and it's come through from his apostles or his disciples. You have heard the word spoken. Verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. At least they acknowledged creation. They just didn't believe that the Lord was coming back. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Now listen. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I asked the question last week, why 100 years for Noah to build this structure, this floating building? Why 100 years? And I said to you, I believe it was because of God's grace. Why this massive delay? When the church is restless and the church is saying, come, Lord, quickly. Am I the only one that's saying that? Am I? Are you with me? Have I left you somewhere? Did I leave you behind? Eye contact, respond, something. Let me know you're still breathing. All right. At least one. Sue, are you with me? She's with me. Even at her age, she can hang in there. Okay. Talk about judgment. Ooh. We are in the last days. God has reserved this earth for fire. Don't hold on too close to the things that are going to get burned up. Is your focus on the kingdom of God? We need to decide that. I need to decide that. I need to push myself to know that everything that I'm doing is for the glory of God's kingdom and not for the kingdom that is set apart for destruction. God has promised that he would not destroy the earth with water, right? But he did not promise that he would not destroy the earth. It is still set apart for judgment. But those who are called according to his purposes, he will capture us away. The first point that we made last week was that it was not raining when Noah started to build the ark. That's what I shared with you. It wasn't raining when God spoke to Noah and told him that he needed to start building this structure. You see, when God has given a command or a promise to his people or to his church, he has given all of us ample supplies, time, energy, directions to fulfill all of his calling that he has for us as a people and as a body. Everything that you need in your life to fulfill the purposes of his kingdom are there. Faith is the foundation of Christian existence. I shared with you that without faith, it's impossible to please God. How pleasing are you to God? How much are you walking in faith? And this is not just about a pledge card, okay? That's not just about this, but it certainly has something to do with our process that we're going through. Faith. What's it mean to me? What's it mean to me? So this morning I have a conversation with all of my family in respect to that. And I'm saying, family, come on, together, let's pray through this. Let's ask the Lord what level of faith he wants us to walk this whole thing out. I just feel such a longing inside to walk at that level of Christianity. And I know the same thing is happening to you as well. So it wasn't raining There was no signs that, in fact, the judgment of God was coming. So why even bother? Don't let your hearts drift off, folks. Don't let yourself get focused on things that are set aside for destruction. Instead, get yourself focused on the Lord Himself. The one that I want to park on just a little bit, again, is, and I know that this is part of the review that we have, but an expert built the Titanic and a novice built the Ark, right? Turn to 1 Corinthians with me. I am in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligence I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what we was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded miraculous signs, and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who God has called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I'm talking about for a moment in our lives to rest in the magnificent brilliance of God instead of what man has to offer. How many of you in these last days are getting frustrated by the information that's swirling around us in terms of human existence, society, laws? I find myself so grieved over what just happened with the Supreme Court. Some of you might even be clueless as to what I'm talking about. The Protection of Marriage Act that was found in California was struck down by the Supreme Court. We now have a system in our society where five, in many respects, one can make a moral decision for the entire nation. Now that can frustrate a guy. That can really frustrate my heart. I can be so consumed with that process and all the things that are going on that in fact I find myself getting distracted. But what I'm here to remind all of you about is the absolute brilliance of the God that we serve. He didn't just go take a vacation. He's not off somewhere making some other world in some celestial heaven somewhere. And he left man on global earth to just kind of figure it out. And then later he'll come back and see how we're doing. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Read it. This was after his resurrection, Matthew 28. Read it. And he's telling the church, you get out there and you baptize people in my name because I am going to build my church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Back yourself away from the wisdom of man for just a minute and just begin to embrace the absolute magnificence of the wisdom of our God. Let me tell you what happens in a society like ours that has that it starts to absorb the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. See if you see any similarities to what you see happening on a global scale, but also on a level that gets us right where we live locally. There's so many hobby horses that I could just mount up on right now in terms of just the things that are going on with laws and structure and politics. I realize that I can go there, but I'm going to stay to the core so that you can track with what I'm saying here, because this, in fact, is the ultimate problem. If there is ever a problem in American structure, it is because we have denied the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can I say that like a child would say that? Can I believe it at that level that the problem with American culture is we have denied Jesus Christ? This is what it looks like. The first thing that happens to the collapse of a society is they will exclude God from all of its structures. Has anybody seen that happen? Absolute exclusion. And I'm trying to think of the right words because I want to describe it accurately. Because to the church, it's agonizing. But I also get an image. There's a proverb, I believe, where it describes how God laughs. God mocks those who do not trust in his wisdom. So while I find myself wanting to grieve, I can almost hear the laughter of God. And his laughter is not that he's happy that humanity is rejecting him. It's just the fool thinks that their wisdom exceeds him. That's the dilemma. So at every level of human society, we exclude God. And then to just kind of throw him some homage, we put his name somewhere at the end of our conversation, as if he is some kind of an add-on to the end. He is the genesis, by the way, of everything that should be going on in your life. He must be the beginning of all of your mind processes and all of your decisions. And here's a simple thing. As I can identify it, and you can identify this as an issue that is going on with our society, my question is, does the same thing happen in your life, in your home? Is God the add-on at the end of your decisions? Is he the add-on at the end of your efforts? Is he the add-on at the end of all that you put your hand to do? The other part of it is we emphasize human self-sufficiency. That is the way that America now is structured. Not all of her, because there is a remnant that refuses to do that. There's some of us that say, I am not self-sufficient. I am Christ-sufficient. There is nothing good in me unless it's him. There is no good thing in me unless he has put it there. There is no strength in me, no resolve in me, unless it is because of this relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. But as a general culture, no, that's not that. We emphasize human self-sufficiency. Number three is it makes humanity the highest authority over all things. What has just been proven in our nation? Human authority is the final authority. Not one time. We had one justice, Supreme Court justice, that spoke out and basically said, this is wrong. We denied the truth. I'm trying to figure out what our role is as the church. I'm trying to figure out what this looks like. Because we are so consumed with the wisdom of man, and we're so frustrated as the church by the wisdom of man that we've forgotten to believe in the power of God. I want to encourage you to do that. How quickly it comes with a subject like homosexuality and in the quick absorption that that spirit is coming into our society. You know my heart. I've preached the sermons. I am not suggesting to us that we rise up against that particular idea. I'm telling you, our battle is with the sacredness of this marriage covenant. Wisdom of man, wisdom of God. Let me use this as a perfect example, again, of what I am talking about. I have determined that every wedding I do from this point on is going to start with this basic exhortation. In the beginning, He created them. Male and female, He created them. What God has spoken into my spirit is the beginning of marriage is love second, obedience first. What we find ourselves in obedience to is an idea that our Creator had. He had a reason that He created man first. And He had a reason that He created man from the ground. And that He created woman from man. He had a reason. I'm not going to stand in front of this congregation and profess for 1 second that I understand all the reasons why He did that. I can give you a few of those ideas as to why it was structured that way. And so to a society like ours, this subject is not about love, which is what the world is going to continue to make it. As it has to do, young people, listen to me. As it has to do with the issue of homosexuality, what you are going to find in this subject is that there are going to be very giving, loving, helpful people who are caught in this particular spirit. You're going to see it. In your human understanding, you're going to say things like, it doesn't make any sense then. If these people are the... I'm not coming against the individual. I'm coming up behind the spirit that is driving them. Because I promise you this. Anyone who is caught in that lifestyle, there is still this void inside. You talk to any of them. You talk to any of them. And my heart goes out to them because late at night, when they're by themselves, there's something missing. There's an anguish in their spirit and their soul. And I feel almost apologetic pastorally to those who have been caught up in that spirit. And this is the reason why. It's because in one application, the church has failed them. How so, Pastor Dan? We failed them by not modeling what God intended to be there in the first place. Ephesians chapter 5. For this reason will a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. And Paul said, but I speak a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, the truth is a mystery. And we are quickly being convinced of a lie. For those who are part of the homosexual spirit, my heart goes out to them. My heart grieves for them. Why? Because they're going to miss something that's so true and so powerful and so real. That's what grieves my heart. And if ever I have an opportunity to share this with anybody, it's not an issue of rage with me. It's not like I have to protect the church. It's not an us against them. It's an issue of the church living out the truth. This totally is a redirect, by the way. If you haven't already picked up on that part of it, I kind of left my sermon behind in terms of the notes. It's because it's part of that passion, it's that burning. It's like the Holy Spirit is saying, what are you going to do now, church? What are you going to do now, Dan Berger? What are you going to do now with the information that you have? In the very thing that could be thrust upon you, it's coming very quickly. It's probably happening in California right now, where it will be absolutely illegal to preach what I just preached to you. It will be identified as a hate crime. And what I've already said to this congregation is already on the web, by the way. The information's out there. What are we going to do? What's our lives going to look like? What are we supposed to do? Doesn't that become the dilemma that we're dealing with? Okay? Some preachers will stand up before their congregations and say, let's make picket signs, you know? Let's get out there with these phrases and words. And I believe that thank God for men and women in business and politics who are called to those areas to be that salt and that light. Let me tell you, you pray for these men and women because they are in the pits of hell just trying to make it happen. But what you pray for them is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men. Pray that they walk in the power of the Spirit, not the power of the flesh. As it has to do with the church, as it has to do with us, the best thing that we can do in respect to this issue of marriage is to live out God's intent with an absolute power. That's what these two need to do. Right here. We have a calling to obedience. For a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. I am speaking a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. There is nothing that's going to speak the gospel message as quickly as a husband and wife, totally committed, totally submitted, totally in love, and totally consumed with a common vision and a purpose that God's power and glory may work through our lives. Please, those of you who are single, do not think that you have been discounted from this process because you have a spouse. When you're single, you are married to Christ. And the advantage that you have is your spouse is perfect. Sue's is not. Doesn't that sound like an advantage? Now, careful, because she or he is sitting right beside you now. What an advantage. What an advantage to know that we can live out the images of the gospel message. It is not the church's responsibility to go out and in the workplace and the highways and byways and to hunt down those who are caught in the homosexual lifestyle and to begin to talk down to them. Absolutely not. I'm telling you, I know that these blessed people are caught in the wisdom of this world. They have been caught, they've been taught, and in many cases, they have been shown by us, society, that marriage does not work between a man and a woman. Our divorce rate is 50% or greater. What does that speak to a society? I'm not here to condemn those of you who have gone through that process. I'm saying stop what you're doing and do it right now. walk out this beautiful image that's laid right out before us. I said the expert built the Titanic and the novice built the ark. If we continue to build our society without the power of God, then America is going to have the same results that the Titanic did. There is no society, read your history books, that have ever survived a rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, what do we do, Pastor Dan? You feel this sense of panic. Should I encourage my children to stop having children? I'm doing just the opposite. Bring them on. Bring them on. Why bring them on? Why bring them into this world? Because that's where the power of God is to be found. The power of God is to be found in the wisdom of God in the middle of the chaos of humanity. Those of you who are growing discouraged by what you're feeling in the workplace, don't grow discouraged, grow powerful in the gospel message. Okay? Let me encourage you to just do simple things. For those of you who get up early and you're driving into work, play the scriptures. Okay? We have amazing technologies. You can have bands show up right in your car. Did you know that? You can be praising and don't take your eyes off the road. But put one hand on the wheel. But do this. Praise the Lord while you're driving down the expressway. Glorify Him. Make people driving by you think that you have lost your mind. And I promise you, when you get to the workplace, you will not be caught up in human understanding. If you praise and glorify the one who is King and majestic, He will impart His Spirit into you. And where sin abounds, His grace that much more abounds. Yes, that's where the power is found. That's where the glory is found. In that level of obedience, get yourself in His Word. Get yourself in prayer. Yes, shut off the TV. Yes, shut off the radio. Shut off everything that is a distraction during that time. You put the King first, and the King will put power in your life. How many of you actually believe that to be true? Then how many of you are going to live this different tomorrow? Do you know we still haven't gotten on point two? That's 2 weeks, and I got 4 more points in the sermon. When are we ever going to get this done? In His time. In His time. I am not going to have the worship team come back up. Not because I don't like them. And not because I don't think they're good at what they do. But I think we just need a moment to just sit still. Your hearts are restless in many respects. Your souls are vexed. You're feeling anxious about so many things. And you have simply, many of us, have forgotten simply to rest in the power of the Most High. Can you do that? Do you know what it's like just to be still and know that He is God? Do you know what that feels like? Can you feel His presence right now? Or are you so distracted by so much that you can't feel the whisper of the Spirit? Some might even suggest that we're kind of hooky-poo on that kind of deal. Some might accuse us of being mystical. I'm not encouraging you to experience some kind of nirvana. New Age, they will tell you, empty yourself, empty yourself. I'm not telling you to empty yourself. I'm telling you to fill yourself. But it's what you're going to be filled of. I want so much to be filled with the power of His presence. I want so much to just experience the beauty of His wisdom on this frail mind in this weak life.